Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. So I want to share with you an experience that I'm having in going through this many times in my Christian life, and I became a believer at 19. Whether it was me saying the words, and usually it's other people who are going through some grievous thing, difficult pain or trial, and say, man, I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait till, you know, it's all passed away. But you know what? My experience in going through these chapters, especially now 21 and 22, is I'm looking forward to it for its sake. Not just to escape out of aches and pains and trauma and drama here, not just to get away from the sin and the temptations and the curse and the brokenness, but wow, I can't wait to see this for what it really is. That is nutshelled into two dinky chapters. You know, really, what John saw, I can describe it looking through the knothole of a fence. You know, just very limited amount. And you know there's far, far more. When he says in verses 1 and 2, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, he describes the old passing away. The new heaven and the new earth. God has given us the gift of music. Dave, just thank God for that. We have been singing. I appreciate several of you over the years have said to me, well, I can make a joyful noise. Ron, most recently. You know what? This isn't going to be anything compared to there. And I can't help but wonder, because God is able to translate our prayers into His will, if our voices together are somehow just fine-tuned to perfection as they reach the throne of grace. I don't know. But my mind can sure be imaginative. And it's based on some of the things that I see right here in this scripture. Chapter 21, I would like to again read the first five verses. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And there's several ancient manuscripts that include God, or he will be their God. And he shall wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And those do give us reason to look forward to what the perfection is going to be. But the first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. In reading through this, I don't know how many times, in studying through this, as much as I have been able to at this point in time, in reading comments about it, I have not been disappointed. Commentator to commentator to commentator, they kind of vary from one another. And even in this description, there's some variance, and I think there's plenty of room for that. Because all of us are going to be completely straightened out when we see him face to face. It's going to be okay. But he gives us plenty here to say, wow, about. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Last week, we went through quite an extensive selection of scriptures that either prophesied about the new heaven and new earth or gave a description of it. Each of these was given in words from God to the prophet to us. But John said, I saw it. Catch the difference. I saw it. The significance of John seeing it gives us further reassurance that the previous prophets did not get it wrong. As Peter said, the prophetic word was made more sure or more certain. Back up to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Show you what I mean. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now because of that, Peter goes on to say, and so we have the prophetic word that was previously given. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, when it happens in front of you. So the significance of John seeing heaven, I think, was, yeah, it is. I saw it. There it is. Now, I would say it this way also. It would have happened anyway. God didn't need more support. What he said through his prophets is going to happen. It is determined by God. But where we might be short on faith, hesitant to believe, doubting even, God reassures us, "I made it." And John said, "I saw it." Right here in 2 Peter, Peter goes on, verse 20 and 21. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Let that be a hallmark truth. What God said is what God meant, and he didn't give me the freedom to make it mean what I want it to mean. Put it in my comfort zone. "No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." John didn't say, "God, I want to see heaven." And God said, "Oh, good idea. Here, let me show you," or come up with a creative rendition. John saw it. "It was never by an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." But don't forget the next three verses. "But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." And that is rampant in our day and age. And many, a lot of it comes from seminary and Bible colleges and churches and ministries that once were good and solid. "Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep." Let's bring that forward and apply it to what John is saying right here. "I saw it. Believe me. God showed this to me. Accept it and move forward." And remember Amos 3:7. This is a verse that comes back to my memory actually quite often in dealing with prophecy. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, very simple. "Surely God, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." John didn't come up with this idea on his own. God said, "Here it is. I've been talking about it, been prophesying about it. You get to see it. Tell others." And John says to us, "I saw it." He doesn't give a commentary other than what he saw. Back in Revelation 21:1, "I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Some other thoughts. What John had always known, the atmosphere, the earth, and even the sea, was completely different. So John explains it that way. The sky and atmosphere, the earth and all it was, even the sea are gone. They are replaced by that which is new and fresh and full of life. Now, the last 3 weeks I've shared with you, and we're going to kind of pump it that direction again today, that evidence from Scripture, to me, though the next commentary disagrees with that, the next commentary and the next one would say, nope, it's all burnt, done away with, as if you crumple up your piece of paper and throw it in the fire, and God starts over. And I've shared with you there's evidences that make me believe that there is a judgment that consumes here, and God starts with the foundation. And one of those is right here. Let me share this with you. Here in verse 1, for the new heaven and the new earth, the word for new here is kine, and it means new in quality. New in quality, fresh, rather than recent or new in time. It's a different word. That word is naos. Kine. It's a kine heaven and earth, not a second heaven and earth. New, fresh, and full of life. Kine is also the word used in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Quote it with me. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a... Old has passed away, behold, all things have become new. Kine. I'm not a second Dan. I'm what God started with that was this, and the old died, and now it's fresh, new, and full of life. Verse 1 says there's no longer any sea. And we can get troubled about that. Our family likes to take a break and drive to the ocean. And every time we're driving to the ocean, I'm seeing ocean people coming away to the inland. They're tired of it. Yeah, but anyway, we like the ocean. There's something about it that is invigorating. It's something. And no sea? Okay, so take a little walk with me back up to Revelation 8, please. And verse 8. By the way, some of the things I'm saying, other commentaries might not agree, and they set up their case. I'm just telling you what I've arrived at. 8:8, the second trumpet, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. Ooh, that's a little problematic. Not saying it's not going to happen. I believe it literally. But to say, and we get to live with that forever? Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16 in verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl, the bowl of wrath, into the sea. And it became blood like that of a dead man. And everything living in the sea died. And I turn to chapter 21. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. That makes a little bit more sense to me. The old atmosphere, the old earth, and the old sea, God is not using the old. It's finished. There was a corruption that is hit. No more sea. It's no wonder that it had to pass away. This does not lead me to the conclusion that there will be no new sea. Like the atmosphere, the earth, and the sea, they've been ruined by man's sin, corrupted from when God first created them and said they were good. And we go on corrupting it. We go on ruining it. We're going to talk a bit more, just a little bit. Verse 2, chapter 21. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is not just called holy out of respect, but out of the essence of what it was. And there's a difference. Set apart. Totally other than. different than any other city. Now, I let my mind do a little bit of racing ahead thinking through this one. We who live in the country and don't prefer a city, maybe that's nobody but me in this room, often have that attitude because of our experiences in the city. And they've not been very good. But this city is completely different. Don't even try to imagine that it will be like any city, any collection of people living and working, struggling to exist, stepping on one another, demanding rights and space, polluting and dying, etc. And it makes me chuckle just a little bit to think back on the songs that we've come up with extolling cities such as New York, Chicago, San Francisco, Houston. You guys remember those songs? And many others? Oh, New York, New York. This city is different. Let me talk about this a little bit more. Look back up to Hebrews. The city is also mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Not a new idea with John. Chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Drop down to verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And if indeed they were thinking of that country which they went out from, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Verse 18, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched to blazing fire. All this is what the Israelites experienced with Moses back in the book of Exodus. Blazing fire, darkness and gloom and whirlwind, to the blast of a trumpet, the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. You haven't come to the same shaking up experiences that. Verse 20, for they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But what have you come to? Verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That all sounds very pleasant to me. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than that of Abel. 25 and 26. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, it cannot be burned, it cannot disappear in a flash. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Back in chapter 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Made ready as a bride. Do you ladies remember? Do you dads remember? Made ready as a bride. A couple of things here. Not like our cities, since it's talking about a city. Not like our cities preparing themselves to host the Summer or Winter Olympics, or the World's Fair or Expo. Though they do the best they can, they don't change much. For instance, we can still go see the Space Needle created in Seattle for the World Expo 62. But look around, it's still Seattle. Look at all the beauty of Tokyo or whatever, and yet it's still that. This one, though, made ready as a bride. Let's interact a little bit. What pictures come to your mind? What is happening, the making ready of the bride adorned for her husband? What do you think? I'm with you there. But what about this bride adorned for her husband?
Made to look as good as she can look. Clothes and makeup.
Pristine and perfect and pleasing. I'm giving myself to you because of her love for him. Of course, he's thinking, whoa! Made ready as a bride is not to say this is the bride. Be careful on that one. This is not the bride. This is the city made ready as a bride. And I happen to believe also made ready for the bride. Back up to John 14. Many of us have this locked in our mind as well. John 14, first two verses. In the midst of the sorrow and pain and troubling event of Jesus going to the cross, in that upper room, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And he doesn't do shoddy work. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, and I hope I'm not overstepping my bounds here. You know, don't add to the revelation. Made ready for the bride. Starts bringing a little excitement into my mind, rather than imagining some city just floating down out of heaven, wham, hitting the earth. And as the description goes on in this chapter, it gets prettier. And prettier, more spectacular, more pleasing, more, I want to see this. I can't even wrap my mind around it, though John gives us, spells out the description here. Made ready as a bride. Verse 3. And I heard, 21:3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be among them. He will be their God. My mind went back to when we forfeited this relationship. Turn back to Genesis 3, please. Adam and Eve had both eaten the fruit that God said, don't touch. No, he said, don't eat. They at least added the fence law, don't even touch it. Whatever. Something happened with them when they ate it. In verse 7 talks about that. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loin coverings. Hide their nakedness. Next thing. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or in the wind, or in the breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. That hadn't happened before this. It was not a game of hide and seek. A common relationship that they didn't even think could be different now was different. That God, who was with them on a regular basis, God who was with them, I would say, in a face-to-face way, God speaks. Verse 9, the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And it's not because God didn't know which bush to look behind. Heart question, where are you? What happened here? And it wasn't because God needed to know. He already knew. He was putting it in Adam's mind, his very soul and spirit. The choice you made just separated us. And from then on, even Moses himself, Lord, let me see you face to face. No man can see my face and live. John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God, but the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten God, some translations rightly word it, has exegeted him, has explained the Son. If you want to see the Father, Philip, look at me. There's something to be seen of God the Father as you look at me. Other than that, nada. Until Revelation chapter 21. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3 as well. First John 3, the first two verses. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. That is a right now thing. And he calls us that because of the essence of who we are. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us. It doesn't understand that about us, God in us, because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now, right now, here we are, right now, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about seeing him face to face. Right now we know in part, then we will know fully, even as we are known. Right here, Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men now. The tabernacle is not that city that comes down. It's a place. It's a relationship. God with us. Tabernacling with us. Revelation 21:3. And he shall dwell among them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. Look at chapter 22, verse 4. Do you see it? What's the wording? They shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. Back to chapter 21. Verse 4. He shall wipe every tear from their eyes. And some commentaries say that, well, they're still going to have tears in heaven, otherwise he couldn't wipe them off when they're in heaven with him. I'm thinking, I think the wording doesn't have to mean that. I think that's for us to hear and now know that that's going to be gone. No longer any death. That's what took over in Genesis 3. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Do we want to cling on to this life that desperately? Really? And not look forward to when all of this is going to be changed? No more praying for our loved ones that we're so concerned about. It's going to be right. The first things have passed away. Revelation 22, verse 3. There shall no longer be any curse. Okay, let's take a journey. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Did Paul talk about these things? Yes. Even some things which are hard to understand, says Peter. Romans 8, beginning of verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Not worthy to be compared, folks, that is our Greek word axios. That puts the balance beam out there. Sorry, I can't hold my arm out straight. The beam that you weigh the commodity and put the weight on the other side. Axios. The sufferings of this present time are going down, not even close will they be to the bringing up of the beam. I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation, just let this kind of materialize in your mind, creation itself anxiously longing, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself has to experience mankind doing what mankind does here. Somehow, as Paul says here, almost asking, which ones? Who are they? Anxiously, eagerly waiting the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I believe this ties into Revelation 21 with the old passing and the new, the fresh and full of life. It does tie into 2 Peter, the burning of the elements even melting with an intense heat. It does tie in with God starting with something that is right and making it fresh and new. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the ones who will inhabit that place, that New Jerusalem, and see him face to face. The redemption of our bodies. This body of mine has not been redeemed yet. God promises that it will. And that interests me, that God is interested even in my body. Thus the resurrection out of the tombs. And God will, in fact, reformat the whole thing. They will be different because these bodies cannot inhabit heaven. 1 Corinthians 15. For in hope we've been saved. And this of Revelation 21 and 22 kind of reassures that hope, that looking forward to the future. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? We don't have it yet. It's not like that yet. but we eagerly wait. Verse 25, for if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. I am being honest with you when I say I'm not biting my nails about who is going to be our next president. I really am not biting my nails about it, because I trust God. I haven't lost one bit of sleep about it. Because of my citizenship is in heaven. God is in control. What my prayer has been and is that no matter what happens from Washington, D.C., it sweeps across coast to coast, that God's people would act like God's people. Truly. Because we're lacking. That seems to be shrinking. It's okay. But I'll tell you what, I'm looking for that place where righteousness dwells. Where the king on the throne is not going to have hidden agendas. Where everything is good and right, and I believe any word he says is what he means. That I'm looking forward to. God, help me. Help me in my attitude. Help me in dealing with what I read or hear to process it right, while eagerly waiting with perseverance, waiting for our adoption as sons, that calling up, that translation to heaven itself. Let's go back to Revelation 21. No more curse. Curse that has infected this planet. The sin that has brought the death that continues to run rampant. That which just, it seems like creation around us in our own place. There is nothing stable here. It is burning up even as we speak. We go through the all of what the curse brings with us. No more curse. What will be made fresh and new and full of life is going to simply be. And I believe that full of life, I can't begin to imagine it. The fun that my kids have had this last week, watching little baby duck in Blossom's hand crack and break that shell out. Looking at that little knob on the end of that little beak that God put there to break that shell from the inside out. I said to Blossom, I quoted a very important person. It's myself. Evolution is stupid. I see over and over and over and over and over again perfect design. And to say, oh, somehow it evolved to be in that shell, huh? Huh. Where'd the shell come from? And that little bit of white in there that's going to be eaten on that yolk and becoming a duck with a thing on its beak to break the shell from the inside out in just a matter of precise days. Explain it by evolution. I say it's stupid. But there is no other explanation if you're going to say there is no God. Or you can say, wow, this is so cool. God, I praise you for this. Look at this design. But that ain't nothing compared to what's coming. It's going to be full of life. And I'm going to be able to sing right and well and not be pretending because it's Sunday morning and time to sing. It's going to be a precious, precious time. Verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Let me repeat it for the third time. He is not saying, I am making all new things. I'm making all things new. Same word, kine. Fresh, full of life. The word kine. It might be good to keep in mind that this does not mean a simple whitewash paint job. God is not going to simply cover up the scars and blemishes. It's not a matter of making the old barn look sparkly new. The old sin-affected matter to the very elements will be burnt up. And that same fiery judgment of God will purify and strengthen what is righteous and what is of God. Even, shared last week, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were released from the rope bonds. Preserved through the flames without even a trace or smell of smoke. Having fellowship with the Son of Man. We don't understand this, that our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a purifying fire as well. Open up for comments or questions. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, thinking about the word good, I don't know a lot of Greek, but I know there's at least two words in Greek that are used for good. And one is agathos.
Agathos, yes.
But we know your Agatha is a good woman. That's what her name says. And my understanding is that has the idea of moral good and righteousness and upright. But there's another Greek word, agathos. And I've been listening to some online lectures on a philosophy course, and Aristotle used this word. And it's translated good. It's used in scripture a number of places. And it has the idea, it's also translated beautiful. And the concept of this kind of good and beautifulness is that whatever this thing or person is, they are as well, in this fallen world as much as possible, but in eternity, I think, totally fulfilling what they were created to be. And I think that goes along with, you know, what we see of the new world that God is going to repair, fix, rejuvenate.
Purify.
That everything will be the way it should be. It will be fulfilling the purpose He created it for.
And I'm thinking we're not going to be bored.
We'll have to be tilling the garden.
Without the thorns and thistles.
That's right.
Thank you very much. Good. Yeah, Craig.
I got a verse to add to what you're talking about with the seed.
Okay.
It's Zechariah 14.
Yes.
It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that... And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea.
It goes on to say His kingdom will be from sea to sea. I think that's actually in chapter 12. Is that right?
So there's no sea, half
of it. I don't know. The former sea, the old atmosphere, the old earth, the old sea passed away. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a new sea. Now, I don't think that God's going to require a holding place for it, the living waters flowing out of Jerusalem. We see those in chapter 22. It's going to be flowing out. Landing somewhere? I don't know. Let's go and find out. Let's take a walk and follow this. Anyway, I don't know what it's going to be like this.
I was thinking of your reading that too. The sea in our physical world here, I think, also represents the separation between peoples and nations. And I don't know. I always saw the there will be no more sea as like there will be no more separation. The kingdom is united. It's not. Mm-hmm. It's not divided.
Thank you.